It's a blessing to be here today with you all and to see you all some. It's been a little while since I've seen you. I have a question for you. If you've been keeping up with the text in the morning, you would maybe have an idea that what's on my mind. My question to you is, are you worthy? Think before you answer. There's some things we need to consider about this. What does it mean to be worthy? If something has worth to it, then it must be judged by someone as having that worth. If there's a you know, what measure is it that we are deemed or judged to meet up to that worthiness or standard? Who makes the decision whether you're or me are worthy or not? Have you ever been worthy of a good thing that you desire? I mean, think about it. Have you ever thought, you know, I did pretty good on that. I deserve something good. You ever considered yourself worthy of something? I have. Y'all have heard me tell that story about that time I expected to get that award at the Christmas party, because I was the only man that worked there and I did all the maintenance. And when we had our Christmas party, they were going to give out the award. And when it said, and this goes to the man that does all the work, you know, and is so good to give of his time and efforts and strength and all that. And the winner is, and I stood up. In the middle of everybody, the whole crowd, there's about 60 of us employees that worked there, and I stood up and started walking to the front. And then they said, the winner is Florice's husband, Jimmy. I sat back down real fast. That's probably one of the most embarrassing moments that I've ever had in my life. I deemed myself worthy of that, but I didn't get it. I deemed wrong. I judged wrongly. Have you ever had a situation like that where you deemed yourself worthy, but you were not deemed worthy by the person that was doing the judging? Have you ever counted yourself or been worthy of something that you didn't want? I'm going to ask you a question. For you older folks, I don't know if you younger folks really understand what I'm talking about, but how many spankings did you ever get that you deserved? I'm going to tell you, for me, all of them but one. And I probably deserve that one too. But I was accused of doing something that my brother was really actually the one in. I got the whooping for. I got out of that. I was accused. I didn't deem myself worthy of it. But, you know, I was worthy of every spanking / whooping that I ever got. Now, the word worthy in the scriptures has, in the New Testament, basically has three different meanings. And it's all about the same thing. But number one is to be sufficient or enough or fit. And I'm going to use the analogy of a man looking for a job or somebody looking for somebody to do a job. And the boss goes out and tells the human resources person, go find someone that's fit for the job. That's the first definition or sense of this word, that it's sufficient for it. And then the next one is having the weight of something of like or equal value. And it is worth as much. So you buy two Cadillacs, the same year, same model, same make, same money. They're the same. They have the same weight. One is worthy of the other one. Okay? It's befitting or congruous in a thing, and this is in a good and a bad sense. You remember I told you worthy of punishment, worthy of blessings. So it cuts both ways. When this word worthy is used, it's used in several different ways. So in our analogy, this word means this person has the skill set to get the job done. All right? The last usage of the word worthy means to judge worthy or deserving. Or to reckon. Or to account. Or to count. Someone worthy or deserving. And in our analogy, that's the boss saying, this person has worked hard and has the skill set, and I have judged him deserving of the job because he's fit for it. Now, I've deemed him fit for it. So, I want us to think about the balance or scale. Y'all remember what Lady Justice looks like out in front of our Supreme Court and a bunch of courthouses around the world. She's normally sitting there with a sword in her right hand, and a lot of times she has a blindfold over her face, over her eyes, and she holds out her hand, and what's in her hand? A balance. It has two arms on the balance, and from the balances hang two trays, one on each end of the arm, of the arms, by chains. And if they're consistent with one another and they're the same weight, the scales are even. Got it? Those things that are in those plates are worthy of one another. Okay? If you have, on seeing these balances, if you have one thing that is in one side that's heavier than the other, one will be weightier than the other, or more important, or more valuable than the other. Got it? The heavier one goes down because it's heavier. So those are the balances that we're talking about. And one side is worthy of the other when they're consistent with one another. Y'all get that point? Y'all got that? Now, we can see this plainly in the matter of Belshazzar, the king, after Nebuchadnezzar. It was his grandson, they surmise. Bible says it's his son, which can be my grandson too. Now, let's go to Daniel chapter 5. Y'all remember surely what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, don't you? Y'all remember? Raise your hand if you remember Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to have to do a bunch more preaching. All right. You remember he was the one that God made eat grass like an oxen. And his hair grew like eagle's feathers until he come back and got in his right mind. God put him in his right mind. Now, this is his grandson, the king. I'd like to turn over to 5, and it's found in, I will start in 18. Oh, and this Belshazzar, just a real quick history lesson. Y'all, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, God used him to bring Israel into captivity. And Nebuchadnezzar had spoiled the temple and took the cups and all the furnishings of the temple out of it. Now, God set him up for that reason. God used him to get his purposes done. Now this Belshazzar now had, when he was king, he made a great feast. And there was all manner of revelings and partying going on at this feast. Let your mind wander, and it probably won't wander far enough. But this Belshazzar made a feast. And this is Daniel coming to him. And he was brought before him because he had saw something on the wall. Now, O thou king, this is Daniel speaking to the king. O thou king, in verse 18, O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. And they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts. And his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with the grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of heaven. That the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver, gold, and brass, of iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is. He's talking about God. God. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. Mene, and this is the writing that was written. Mene, or Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. You remember Daniel interpreted dreams and for Nebuchadnezzar, and he interpreted dreams for him, and he interpreted writing on the wall. And this is the interpretation of the thing. Meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. What do you do when you number something? You see how many it is, don't you? When I number anything, I see how much it is. I see what the quantity is. I determine when I reckon something, if I find 48 jelly beans, I reckon I got 48 jelly beans because I got 48 jelly beans. God numbered His kingdom. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. You know what that means? God had to balance. He weighed him in the balance. And what he was weighed against was heavier than he was. Here's what God expected. Here's what God judged him on. And this is where he was. He said, and thou art found wanting. Peres, or Upharsin. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. I want us to think about worthiness. This is in a bad sense. He was weighed by God. God's the one that judged him. God's the one that weighed him. God's the one that gave the determination of whether he was lacking or not, of whether he was worthy or not. And he was not worthy. And God sent the justice, and it was swift, because he died that night. And that night the king, the Medes and the Persians took over his empire. One day. Now, think about this in terms of the wicked. Are they worthy? Are wicked people worthy of death? The Bible says they are. I want you to know that at the last day, when the great judgment is for the wicked, God will be the judge, He will be the jury, and He will be the executioner. Their sentence will be handed down, and the execution of the sentence will be swift and forever. Y'all got that? And His judgment will be just and righteous. People now all around the world are calling for justice. If they really understood what that word meant, they would not be asking for it. Now, I want us to... That's in a bad sense. Hey, God weighed that man and found him lacking because he was not worthy of what... of his position. He wasn't worthy of God. Now, let's turn... Well, I got some better stuff than that. Because it can also be in a good sense. You can be worthy of death. Worthy of punishment. But I don't want you to live your life worthy of punishment. Whether it's chastising from God, or whether it's punishment from your mama or daddy, or your friend, I don't want you to be punished at all. I want you to walk worthy of God. Now, there's some positive things that about this worthiness too. The balances can tip both ways, can't they? Now, let's go to Luke chapter 7. So I want to, and you can find all three of the definitions of worthy in this chapter, in this account, what I'm going to read to you. Verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, this is talking about Jesus now, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. Now what's a centurion? Y'all know? A centurion was a Roman officer in the military who had, who was the over 100 soldiers. That was a centurion. You get it? How many years is in a century? 100. Okay, so he was over 100 soldiers. That's what a centurion is. That's important. But this centurion had a servant who was dear unto him, and that servant was sick and ready to die. That meant he wasn't saying, oh, I'm ready to go home. He was about to die. That's what that means. He was about to die. It was at the door. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him, get this, the elders of the Jews. This Roman soldier sent for Jesus, and he sent elders of the Jews. Now this is after they were mad at him and wanted to figure out what they would do with Jesus. He wasn't their friend. They knew that he wasn't. But I think that's important too. He sent those elders to call for Jesus, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, meaning the elders of the Jews, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Why? Why? What made them think that this centurion was worthy to have his servant healed and for Jesus to come to his house? Here's, by their estimation, this was what reason why he was worthy. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. That was their estimation of why he was worthy for Jesus to come and heal a servant. Not a bad reason. I don't think, do you? That's not a bad reason for somebody to come and heal. That was their reason. Centurion didn't call them to tell them that. That's what they were imploring Jesus to come because they deemed him worthy or fit. Because he's done so much good that, Lord, you ought to impart some good to him because he's just a good man. Let's read. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Do you see? He did some judging of his own, didn't he? He deemed himself unfit for the master to come into his house. That, my friends, is a right attitude. I'm, Lord, I'm unworthy to be called thy son. Lord, I'm unworthy of the least of the mercies that you've got for me. That's the right attitude to have. It's a humble attitude before a mighty God. Listen to what else he says. I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come to thee. He didn't feel himself to be worthy to approach Jesus. Much like the woman that had an issue of blood. If I know that he's not going to regard me, but if I could just touch the hem of his garment, he'll heal me. This man, this centurion, has known about the fame and power of Jesus Christ. That's the reason why he sent for him in the first place. But he says, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Why do you have that understanding, centurion? Here's what he says. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Do you know what this man just said? When he says, also, he's including himself. He's including Jesus. He's saying, I know who you are. I know that you are set under authority and that God is your authority. And that as being sent by God, you have the authority to call your servants and your people to go and come and to be healed. And that's why you're here. I'm recognizing that you have authority to just speak the word and it'll be so. That's why I don't even feel worthy for you to come to my house. I know you've got that power. I know you've got that authority. And guess what? Let's look at this last word. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about. That means Jesus saw the man coming out, the messenger, and he marveled at it. And he turned around after he heard it. And this is what he's telling the folks that was following him, them other Jews. The chief ones of the Jews, the elders. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Boy, I bet that stuck in there, Crawl, didn't it? Jesus just slapped them in the face. Jesus told them, this Roman Gentile centurion that is a ruler over you has more faith than you got. He understands it. He gets it. You don't get it. And guess what? And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. That centurion knew what was going on, didn't he? I tell this man to go and he goes. I tell this man to come and he comes. And I'm just a meager man. I know you're under authority. Under the authority of God. You can just speak the word and it'll be true. I tell you what, and Jesus deemed that man worthy to have his servant healed, didn't he? He deemed him, he judged him worthy. If he hadn't, he wouldn't have done it. Now this is a big subject, isn't it, Brother Garland? Because time's almost gone and I hadn't really got started good. Now, let's think about some other things. There's some other great ways that we've been made worthy. Now, in Colossians 1 and 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet or fit or congruent or consistent with or sufficient. He's made us meet, which is that first definition of worthy. Who made us meet? Who made us sufficient? Come on, tell it out loud. It's interactive day. God did. God made us meet. Did I make myself meet? Now let's see what God made us meet for or fit for. He hath made us meet or sufficient to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's talking about glory. He's talking about heaven. God made us fit for heaven. The preacher didn't. Your mama didn't. Your friend didn't. Your daddy didn't. God did. God made us worthy for that. He made us fit. He made us sufficient for that. Now, I'm going to skip forward. That's good, isn't it? Aren't you glad that God made us worthy to be with Christ and to be with Him in our full inheritance that He's enjoying today? He made us fit for that. What now? With God making us fit and judging us fit and sufficient and congruent, there are some responsibilities now that comes with being sufficient. And the Bible's full of them. He says, Matthew 10 and 37, Jesus says, he that loveth father or mother more than me. What do you think he's going to say about it? Is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Because Jesus is up here and you're found lacking. I'm telling you, if you love your mom and daddy more than you love Jesus, you're lacking. If you love your son or daughter more than you love Jesus, you're lacking. If you've not taken up your cross and following Jesus, Jesus said you're lacking and not worthy of me. You've been weighed in the balance and been found wanting. I tell you, that's a hard place to be in. There's some responsibilities that comes with being made fit for the kingdom. But by being covered by the blood of Christ, by being made alive by His Spirit that He sent to you. You have fruits of righteousness that God does not expect to wither on the vine and fall off and die. He expects those fruit to be plucked and to be fully ripe and to be of benefit to somebody. Now, Acts Acts chapter 5. Y'all know the story. I hope you know the story. If you don't, open your Bible more. Now, y'all remember what happened after the day of Pentecost. The Word of God, I mean, that was a miraculous thing. Some of them couldn't believe it. How people heard them speak in other tongues and heard them speak in their own language. That'd be like somebody that's Chinese hearing a Russian speak, but hearing it in China, speaking in Russian, but hearing it in Chinese. That's amazing, isn't it? God just reversed the Tower of Babel day, didn't he? Now, Peter and the other apostles are preaching the gospel. And the Jews got mad. They got mad at them, just like they got mad at Jesus. And they took them and they beat them. And if they had their way, they'd have killed them. But Gamaliel stood up and he said, that was a principal man among them, teacher. He says, let's wait a minute. If this thing is not of God, it'll come to naught. And if it is of God, we better watch it lest we be found to fight against God. I think he knew something. I think he realized something at some level. Gamaliel did. I think he realized something at some level. It don't say. That's just what I think. Now, then what happened? We're in chapter 5 and we're way over here towards the end. And get this. He says in verse 39, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, see that? He's like, all right, you got to let these, you know, we need to let these guys go. They said, all right, but we're going to beat them. We're going to make them suffer first. We're going to beat them. They beat them, and they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They beat him, said, you better keep your mouth shut. Now get on out of here. I better not hear Taylor, you preaching in this name anymore. And they let him go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I'm going to ask you, have you suffered shame for his name? Have you? And if you have, did you rejoice that God counted you worthy to do it? Like I said, there's some responsibilities that goes with being a child of the King. Counted worthy. You know, Paul says, God counted me worthy, counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You remember when he counted those of the kingdom of Belshazzar? He counted them, he judged them, he reckoned it. He does that same thing to us. He lays it to our account. But you know, this is such a big subject. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Who made you worthy? Who made you worthy? God did. Now, if God deemed you sufficient and fit for sending his Spirit to you, In God's estimation, the balances are even, aren't they? They're worthy. The admonition is that we would walk worthy and not be tippy scales like this. That we wouldn't have the Spirit up here and we would be way down here, wanting and lacking in our service. So if God gave you the Spirit, what do you have? God sent the Spirit into your heart. What do you have? You have, I believe it's ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance, I believe. Or maybe it's brotherly kindness. I can't remember. So you have faith. And I'm going to tell you this. If God counted you worthy, not just to house His Spirit in your body, but all the things that come along with being a child of His, if He counted you worthy, are you worthy? Do you think you're worthy? Remember, think before you answer. If God sent His Spirit into you, are you worthy? Yes, you're worthy because God deemed you worthy. You're His child, and He sent His Spirit into you to let you know that He loved you. Now, walk worthy as God has judged you worthy. Walk worthy. I tell you what, that's powerful stuff, isn't it? It hit me right between the eyes. And I pray that it's hit you in the heart as it did me. That we would walk worthy of... It said it so many different places. He said it, in Ephesians, that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. But I'm going to tell you. In Galatians, he talked about walking worthy. Of this. It's a recurring theme throughout Scriptures. He born you again. He loves you. He sent His Spirit to you. You're made alive. You're a child of the King. Now walk like it. Act like it. Be like Him. Exhibit the characteristics that God gave you. Walk worthy of the vocation that God called you to do. Now let me ask you this. I'm going to say this and I'll be quiet because I can talk all day about it. If I told Drew, my son, if I told him, I said, son, I've got something for you to do. And I'm going to give you all the tools you need to do it. It's not going to be easy, but I want you to start working at it. And don't fret, I'm always going to be here to help you should you run into any problems. Whose job is it to get done? It's Drew's, isn't it? It's not mine. I gave the job to him. I gave him everything he needed to get it done, whether it be shovels and a post hole digger and a back sack of concrete and some water, I don't know, whatever it was. I gave him everything he needed to do it. And if I want you to think about this from the father's perspective, got several fathers in here. If he looks at you and says, I'm scared, I can't do it. Or what if he told you, I won't do it? Or what if he looked at you and said, I don't know if I can, but I'll get right on it. I'll do my best. I'll try. But make sure you're here to help me. Which one would please the Father the most? Yeah. The one that says, I'm insufficient. I deem myself unworthy of being able to do this. But with you, if you promise me that I'll do it, I'm going to use my faith, brother, and I'm going to trust in you enough that you've got this. And I'm going to do what you called me to do, even though I know it's going to be hard. Because what is the alternative of doing it, of not doing it? What are you? You're judging that God's not worthy to uphold His promises. That's what you're doing. When you say, "No, I'm not going to do it," you're either saying God hadn't given me everything I need to do it, or you're saying God's not going to help me, or that He's got some injurious thing in mind for me, or He's given me a job that I can't do. That's what you're telling the Father when you say, "No, I'm not going to do that." You're judging God unworthy of His supremacy. You're really judging God unworthy, or you're declaring you don't know the end from the beginning. Or you're telling Him, "You're not strong enough to help me do this." Or you're declaring to Him, "I know you're lying to me because you won't be there if I need you." That's what happens. That's really what we're saying when we don't trust God, isn't it? If you think about it, you're telling God a lot of stuff when you don't trust in Him. When your faith sits on the shelf. When you don't walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, that's your declaration to God. "I don't believe that you got this. I don't believe you're going to take care of me. I don't believe you mean what you said. I don't believe, don't believe, don't believe, don't believe." That's what you're telling the Father. You ever thought about it like that? That's how we need to be thinking about it. Because I'm going to tell you, there's no way to walk worthy without faith. There's no way to walk worthy without faith. But you know what? Isn't it great? Whatever God... I told you, God gives you everything you need to get the job done. Amen? And so what's the first thing He gives? Faith. You get that in a new birth. So God's given you everything that you need to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's going to be difficult. But I tell you what, God promised. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I love you. You're mine. You're mine. You're my child." How many of y'all love your children? How many of y'all have rocks When your children are hungry, that you would give them a rock or a snake instead of a fish? How many of y'all parents would do that? None of you. God, and if you wouldn't do that, being wicked, don't you think God's got better things in store for you as His child? He's a king. He's the ruler of the universe. He's a creator God. And think about how much He loves you and thinks about you. That's amazing. We're just a small speck in a small little slice of time of eternity. And God, and just think about that. He measured the heavens with the span of His hand. And you're just a minuscule atom in that. And He knows how many hairs you've got on your head. And He loves you enough that He sent His Spirit to you. And He sent Jesus to die for your sins because you couldn't pay. How much does He love you? How much does He think you're worth? Everything. Everything. What is He worth to you? Watch the scales now. watch the scales. What's he worth to you? His name is worthy to be praised. Let's praise him today. Let's praise his worthy name. It's put another way. Let's help other people see every day how worthy he is. Let's walk worthy of his calling. Let's please the Father. There be any here who have a desire to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they've called to take up their cross and follow Jesus and be worthy of him. You may come and do that today as we sing. What song, Brother Chuck?